Who says kids are only the ones that can have fun, right? Those are fun videos, right? And they help us learn. When I was a kid, I remember wrestling with my dad. And I thought that I could take over the wrestling match. I could conquer him. My dad was gracious at times, but he was also better at his smarts, thinking, knowing how to get the best of me. So I'm wrestling him, and he would, pull on my earlobe or pull on my hair, or that thing that you pull the pinky back, and you're like, Uncle, okay, I give up. So recently. I've wrestled with all of my kids, but recently Maddie has said, I want to wrestle with you. And we had this phrase, that phrase from wrestling, are you ready to rumble, right? Remember that? That's what I would say. And then we'd wrestle. And, of course, I'm a little bit, I think that I would be a little bit less harsh than my dad with Maddie or with my other kids. But I sometimes allow them to pin me down, but sometimes I pin them down. So this morning, we're going to be talking about a story. We're going to be looking at Jacob. And Jacob goes from Genesis 25 to about Genesis 32 or a little bit beyond. So it's a big story. We're going to kind of zone in and look at that one story where Jacob wrestles with a man. And I titled it The Man this morning, and we're going to see who the man is in this story. But I want to ask the question, what are some struggles that you have felt in your life lately or even over time that you just felt like you couldn't conquer, and you just wrestled and wrestled over time, and you just felt like you're defeated from them, and you're tired from them, and you're at the point of just giving up? I want you to know that God is with you in those struggles. And sometimes He does those struggles or allows those struggles for a reason. And there's some reasons why. And so we as humans, we have all struggled to try to make things better in this world, right? We've all tried to solve the problems. We've all sat around drinking coffee and thinking and talking about how can we solve humanity's problems. And I'm not sure if we've all come to the solution yet, but I think there's a solution in Scripture. I believe there is. We've tried to fix problems. We've wrestled with different people in our lives. We've wrestled with something, perhaps. Maybe it's an internal struggle that you've struggled with. And I think that this story helps us understand, and I think maybe your struggles are a little more spiritual than you think. And so today we're going to be looking at this story of Jacob, and he started to get it by the end of this story. I think he started to grasp what this means. And so for the last few weeks we've been looking at this theme, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. Last week we looked at Adam. Adam was a type. He was a typology. He pointed to Christ. He was a mirror of what Christ was supposed to be and what Christ was not supposed to be. And so we looked at that. And I gave you these words, this big word. Hopefully you've used it in your conversation in the last few weeks. Theophany. Right? Theophany, that means that God appeared in a sense, in a overwhelming sense, that somebody's senses, like physical sense, hearing God, seeing God, their physical senses were able to experience God. And so when we look at a story in the Old Testament and God shows up, that is what's called a theophany. Or if it's Christ, it's called a Christophany. So there you go. There's your big word for the day. Okay, so we're looking at Jacob. We're looking for Jesus in the story of Jacob, and we find him in Genesis 32. And so Jacob has an encounter with God that is not soft. It's actually a very and it's not comfortable. He has this encounter with this man, and it's not an easy task. And so Jacob, I don't know if you know this, but Jacob's name means deceiver or grabber. He was not known for a good person necessarily. Someone who was a mover and a shaker in a bad way, right? He was trying to grab everything he could, and he eventually put his trust in the God of his father Abraham and Isaac. So Abraham was his grandfather, Isaac was his father, and Jacob realized that he needed to have a close encounter with a third kind named God. That was a joke, by the way. Encounter with, never mind. You've never seen that movie? That's okay. Timothy Keller says this, in all the teaching you've ever gotten, in all your expectations about how God operates, how do you expect God to respond to a man who has obeyed him at the risk of his life? So he eventually obeys God, but risks his life, has put his life on the line to obey God, his word, and to follow his will, and is seeking him in prayer, and who is filled with fear. He's at the end of his rope. How does God respond to a man who's utterly obedient, seeking him in prayer, scared, and at the end of his rope? What does God do to a man like that? Well, this is what Timothy Keller says. He says he clobbers him. He knocks him down literally. He assaults him. He puts a hammer lock on him, and he maims him for the rest of his life. And so Timothy Keller sums it up like this. He says, God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us into one. And so the story of Jacob is God wrestles him into a place where he says, uncle, you know, the pinky is being pulled back and he's saying, I give up. So let's see what God wants to teach us through the story of Jacob. As you remember, let's just go all the way back to Rebekah. And Rebekah is the mom, and she's the wife of Isaac, the mom of Esau and Jacob. Now, she has this conversation with God. God, why do you have two babies in my tummy that are wrestling? And this is what God says. God says to Rebekah, he says, you have two nations in your tummy. You have two peoples within you that will be eventually separated. And one people will be stronger than the other. I'm not sure that was encouraging for Rebekah, but she has two twin boys in her tummy, in her womb, and they come out. The first one is named Esau. And the reason why he's named Esau is because he has red hair and he's hairy. And so they name him Esau. But it's interesting when you look at the passage, you see that Esau is named because of what he looks like, and Isaac is named, Jacob is named for what happens. So Jacob's coming out and he grabs Esau's heel as he's coming out, and then so that's why he's named Jacob, which means grabber, right? Deceiver. He's trying to get everything he can, and it starts all the way back to when he was in the womb. And so Esau was a skillful hunter. At this time of the year, he'd probably be out in the country hunting game, right? And he was a man of the country. Jacob was a quiet man, and he was a homebody. And he stayed at home, and he probably did a lot of cooking and things like that. And so Isaac, the father, loved Esau because Isaac liked you know, deer and bear and all that. He loved that type of food. And Rebekah loved Jacob because Jacob was a homebody. And so there was tension because of that. And so as you remember, Esau was the firstborn. He had this birthright. He had this blessing coming to him because he was the firstborn. But he didn't want it. And yet, it was coming to him. And so Jacob was the opposite. Jacob wanted the blessing, but it wasn't coming to him. At least that's what he thought. And so, as you remember, Jacob traded a bowl of yummy soup for this birthright that Esau had. And so they had this discussion about this trading, this bowl of soup for this birthright. And so as Isaac is dying, as Isaac's on his deathbed, he cannot see any longer. Esau is told to go get some food out there, go hunt something down for his dad. And then when he comes back, he's going to get a blessing. And so Rebekah thinks, oh, this is Jacob's moment. So she thinks up this scheme and Jacob goes along with it. They get all this clothing that feels like this furry guy named Esau. And they go into Isaac's place where he's resting. And they have this deception that he is Esau, but he's not. And so Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking that it's Esau. Obviously, Esau comes back from hunting and he's furious. He's angry. He's bitter because his father has given his birthright away. And so he was angry. In fact, Esau had a grudge against Jacob. And he wanted to kill him. And so because of all of this controversy, because of all this deception, and because of all this sin, let's just call it sin, right? There was difficulty in their family. And Rebekah was afraid. And so Rebekah said to Jacob, you need to leave and I will let you know when things cool down. Later on, we realize that it's not just a few months, but it's years. And so Jacob runs away. And as he's on his running away point or period, he has an encounter with God. He's laying there. He's sleeping. The only thing he has is a rock for a pillow. And he's under the stars. And he has this dream. And I don't know if you remember this dream, but this dream is a dream of a ladder that goes from earth all the way to heaven, and there are angels ascending and descending on this ladder, and up at the top is the Lord. And the Lord says some things to Jacob in Genesis 28, 13 through 15. This is what he says. Let's look. He says, so the Lord's on top of this ladder. He says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying, right there, where you are lying down. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. I will not leave you. And so that is this promise that you continually hear, because that's similar to the promise. Doesn't it sound like the kind of similar to Abraham's promise, the covenant that he gave to Abraham, which was his grandfather? And so God continually puts this covenant back into this generation and says, look, I am here. I am going to continue doing this covenant with you. And you are part of this line that will continue on through David and through Jesus and so on. And so what does Jacob say to God? This is his response in verse 18. Jacob responds back to God, and he gives him this vow. So it's early in the morning. He took the stone and he made it into a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called this place Bethel, or you would call it, and I would call it Bethel, but it's really Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and the stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So it almost sounds like it's not completely a vow. It's not completely convincing. He's kind of like, if this happens, I'll do this. He's kind of not all there, but he's at least saying, I'm going to step out in faith and be obedient and make a vow with you, God. And so Jacob he's going to his mom's brother, Laban, to run away from his brother and to find a wife. And so he arrives at this place where there's this well. And we could look into Jacob's well, but we won't today. But there's this well, and he meets this woman named Rachel. And he immediately falls in love with this woman, and he wants to marry her. And so we all remember kind of the story where he goes to the father and he says, hey, I want to marry this lady, your daughter. Will you let me marry her? And so they have this conversation. And Laban, he deceives Jacob by giving him his first daughter, Leah. And then so Jacob's upset about this. He worked 7 years for his future father-in-law, 7 years to get Rachel this wife that he wanted, and yet he gets Leah. And so it's complicated. You can look at the story, but Laban talks him into staying another 7 years, and in a week after the wedding ceremony, I'll give you my other daughter, Rachel. So at the end of this, Jacob's got two wives, and he's worked for Laban for 14 years. And so he was deceived by Laban. And so Jacob's got this life going on. He's deceiving people. He's grabbing for things. He's living this life. And people are deceiving him. And it's this struggle. He's struggled with people, and people have struggled with him. And it continues in his family. And you can look at this story. It's a long story, but there's a condensed part that we're getting to. Jacob has many children. There's drama. There's jealousy. There's competition. Sound familiar? This is anything that you watch on TV. There's lots of drama. But God continues to pursue Jacob. And he continues to pursue his heart. He tells Jacob, hey, I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go and leave Laban and go back to your homeland and face your fear of Esau. And so Jacob is heading towards home. He's got this great fear. He's afraid of Esau killing him because Esau has threatened his life. And Esau finds out that Jacob is coming home, and Esau starts to head towards him with 400 men. And obviously, Jacob is thinking, I'm a little scared now because there's 400 men. And is this going to be an attack? Are they going to kill me? And so Jacob, in his fear, he sends his family ahead of him. That's not very nice, is it? He sends his family and his stuff ahead of him, thinking that they could soften the blow. They could be a gift. Like, he could give Esau some of his flocks and some of his success, his livestock, and give it to Esau as a gift to soften the blow. And so this is where we end up. We're at chapter 32, verse 22 through 32. And I gave you the Reader's Digest version right there. Just, and we get to 32, chapter 32, verse 22. That night, Jacob got up and he took his two wives, his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. This is, again, he's alone. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left there alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel and was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So this is a phrase, you can take this and put it in your pocket, but God loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us where we're at. God loves us so much that he accepts us where we're at, but then he doesn't want us to stay there. He actually encounters us and then he dives into our life and then he transforms us and makes us into better, puts us in a better place and makes us into a godly person or a righteous person or a holy person. So we look at where Jacob is wrestling with this man, and it's not, it wasn't, it, what's interesting, it was, Jacob didn't ask for this. He didn't start the wrestling match. If you see it, that you see that God actually was the one, or the man was the one that started the wrestling match. Jacob at first didn't want anything from God, but later he realized that that was his opportunity to get to ask for that blessing. But God wanted to wrestle with Jacob for some certain reasons, for some real reasons, and that was to deal with his pride, to deal with his self-reliance, to deal with his selfishness that had been going on ever since he had been born, that he had been trying to grab and reach for something that he was trying to do on his own, in his own strength. And yet God had already promised him this blessing. He had already promised him this covenant. And so the man was in this text, the man was more than a man. He was God in human form. In fact, this could be that Christophany, right? This could be Jesus in the flesh, wrestling with him. And so if you can imagine, this was an intense wrestling match. This was WWF on steroids, right? I mean, because this is God in the flesh wrestling with Jacob for an entire night, from dusk till dawn. That's a long wrestling match. And so Jacob was wrestling through the entire night with him. And he was determined to win. It's kind of like thinking back to wrestling with your father, and your father allows you to think that you're winning, right? Until he pins you down or pulls your pinky and you're like, "Oh, But God allows this wrestling match. There's a writer that his name's Boyce wrote this. His determination, Jacob's determination to hang in there, was no greater than our frequent determination to have our own way and eventually win out God. We tend to want to win, right? We want to beat, we want to wrestle God to the ground and say, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm going to be rebellious. I'm going to do my own thing. And we fight, don't we? We struggle against God's will and our will. So when the man saw that he could not overpower him, this is the God, person, man, saw that he could not overpower Jacob, that's not true, right? God can overpower us, but yet he allowed Jacob to have this moment or this perception. And so as the fight continued, it seemed like Jacob was, he thought he was evenly matched against this man, but this was only an appearance. And so sometimes we feel we can really take God on. We can really fight against him. Our will is against him, and we don't want to do what he says. But in reality, he is the authority, right? He can just go and put us on the ground. And maybe in some ways that's happened in your life where he has had that wrestling match. You've had that wrestling match with him. And I'm wondering who's winning in that wrestling match. So Genesis 32, 26. Jacob pleaded to the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." You see, Jacob had been going his whole life trying to grab a hold of something, trying to grab a hold of whatever blessing, whatever he could grab in his arms to make his life work. And everything had been stripped away from him after a whole night of wrestling. And he realized that the only thing he had left was the person that was with him, and that was God. And he pleaded with God to bless him. And so the man let Jacob know this would not last much longer because daybreak was coming. Even though Jacob hung on to him desperately, Jacob had lost. A better, greater man had defeated Jacob. And so this is a great place to be. Because when I know that this is hard to grasp sometimes, but when you and I give ourselves up, when we give up, when we say uncle, that is the greater place to be. We think we're losing, but we're actually winning. Right? The correlation is that Jesus came in the flesh as a Christophany into Jacob's life to continue this covenant with his people to say one day Jesus is going to come and he's going to fulfill that covenant. And that when you surrender your life to him, you will win. What? Wait, let's say that again. So when we stop wrestling with God, when we give up, when we say uncle, when we say our will is less important than his will, all of those things, when we do that, we actually win in the end. Right? Because Jesus came down and intersected into Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's life. And continued, started this covenant with us, we get to be participants in that. But what do? We wrestle with God, thinking we can win. When all we do is we lose, when we keep pounding against his will. His will is for us to win, but we have to say, uncle. See, Jacob did it all from the very beginning. In Hosea 12, 3 through 5, it tells us that Jacob, he realized that he was in need. Throughout his life, he had struggled. He had grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. And the Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. And so he had this encounter with God, and he was successful because he persevered through it. And sometimes I think we think that when we come to know Christ, when we come and we accept Jesus into our lives, that everything's going to be all comfortable and nice. But that's actually the beginning of the struggle. The struggle that God is going to wrestle with you, because you may have said yes to him with, you know, giving your life to him, but there's still stuff inside of you and me that says, no, I don't want to do what you say. No, I want to do my own thing. And so there's that flesh that's still fighting. And so God comes to you and says, I want to take that pride, or I want to take that self-sufficiency, I want to take that selfishness out of you and make you into a better person. And so according to Jacob's past and his name, Jacob had always been clever and sneaky, and he'd always, he never felt he needed to trust in God alone. And now he could, and at this point, when he's with that man and he's wrestling him, he comes to a place where he could only rely on the blessing of God. Jacob was reduced to the place where all he could do was hold on to the Lord and everything the Lord had. And Jacob could not fight anymore, but he only could hold on. And so that's not a bad place to be. Jacob's name was changed. It went from deceiver and grabber to one who wrestles with God. One, in fact, this is what it means. It says the name Israel is a compound of two words, Sareta, which means fight or struggle or rule, and El, meaning God. And so some take the name Israel to mean he who struggles with God, or he who rules with God. But in Hebrew names, sometimes God is not the object of the verb, but the subject. Kind of like Daniel means God judges, not he judges God. So God judges. The principle shows us Israel likely means God rules. God's in charge. Even though Jacob wrestled with him all night, in the end, God is in charge and he rules. And he knows best. So in Genesis 32, 28, Jacob, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And perhaps you have struggled with God in your life. And because of this parallel, God intervenes into Jacob's life, and he wrestles with him, and he struggles with him, and he changes him for life. In fact, internally, his heart is changed, but physically, he has this hip, this wound that he will always remember, that's where God met me. And he's transformed, and then he says, I give you a new name. In the same way, God wants to do that with you and with me. He wants to interact and connect with you and intercept you and come into your life and transform you. And then what does he do? He gives you a new name. He writes your name in the book of life. He transforms you into a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. And so that's some of the parallelism of Jacob's life and your life. You and I represent Jacob, and the man in the story represents Jesus. And Jesus comes and changes our life. So two memorials that Jacob has. One, his name is changed. No longer deceiver, but now he is one who has given his heart to God, and God rules his life. And the other one is no man, that he has this limp. His second memorial is this limp. And Jacob always will always remember that God conquered, that he was conquered by God. With every step he took in his life, he will feel that God conquered him. And so perhaps you have had wounds in your life, spiritual wounds, emotional wounds. God has intervened in your life and he's healed you and he's transformed you and he's working on you. And that's what he wants to do continually with you. He intersected in Jacob's life and he wants to intersect in your life. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. He wants to change your name from whatever it was to something new, something great that you and Jesus will know one day. That one, in Revelation, it talks about a stone, a white stone, that there will be a name on that stone that only you and Jesus will know between the two of you. That where you have failed and where you have struggled and where you've wrestled with God, that you have overcome that because Jesus intervened into your life and has saved you from that destruction, that rebellion, and that sin. So do we find Jesus in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Jesus is all over the pages of the Old Testament. And we will continue to look into the symbolism and the parallelism, but hopefully you'll see yourself in the story and be able to acknowledge that the same struggle that Jacob had is the same struggle that you have, and that Jesus you need to let him in and let him connect with you and let him win the wrestling match. Give your will up to him. And in the end, you will win because he has transformed your life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much in the story of Jacob that we couldn't get to today, but you are clearly in the midst of that story. You loved Jacob just as much as you love us, and you pursued him, even though he was a deceiver, even though he was doing his own thing and grabbing life and trying to do it in his own strength, and yet you encountered him by himself alone and you changed his life forever. And because of that covenant that you've started way back with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and continued on, because of that covenant, we can have a relationship with God. And so we make a vow with you today that we are willing to give up our selfishness and our self-sufficiency and our rebellion so that you can be the authority in our life. Would you take over? Would you take over our lives and run it the way you want it to be ran? And help us to say, Uncle, you're in charge, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.